are listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Derrida Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. We pray you will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We're going to be reading two places in Scripture this morning, both from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Hear now the word of God. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Next, turn forward in the book of Acts to Acts chapter 16. Here, Paul and his companions are on their second missionary journey, spreading the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Hear once again the word of God, Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia, went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today we're talking about being Spirit-led. Spirit-led. If you believe the Holy Spirit is alive and well, say amen.
Amen.
If you believe throughout the ages that the Holy Spirit has not lost a single ounce of His power, say amen.
Amen.
If you believe the Holy Spirit is working in your life, say amen.
Amen.
If you believe the Holy Spirit is working in this church and longs to do more than we can even imagine, say amen.
Amen.
Friends, today we are looking at number 6 of 7 of our core values, and it's the core value of being Spirit-led. Spirit-led. We are a church that values being led by the Spirit. I remember when the elders of this church were on retreat seeking the Lord to discern the core values of this ministry. And I remember when the core value of being Spirit-led came up, and I pushed back against the elders. I pushed back against the elders because I thought, this is a big deal, and I'm not really sure they mean what they're saying here. I'm not really sure they really mean that they really, really, really mean that they think this church ought to be Spirit-led. And to my great delight, the elders insisted, yes, we believe God is calling us to be a Spirit-led church, and that it ought to be a part of our core values statement. So the question for us today is, what does it mean to be Spirit-led? What does it mean to be a church that is led by the Spirit? First, it means this. It means that we believe, not just in our heads, but we are going to walk out. We're going to walk in the truth that the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work among us today. That the work and power of the Holy Spirit is not just something we read about in the Bible. We're saying that we believe that the same Holy Spirit who is moving in the early church is the same Holy Spirit that is moving in and among us today. Again, today is the day of Pentecost. This is the day we celebrate the gift, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. After Jesus rose from the dead, before He ascended into heaven, He spent 40 days appearing to His disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, He told them, He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about for John," speaking of John the Baptist. He said, "John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized, you will be immersed with the Holy Spirit." He also said to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the church. Pentecost is the New Testament name for the Old Testament festival called the Feast of Weeks. It was a harvest festival. On Pentecost, there were Jews in Jerusalem. There were Jews in the city of Jerusalem from all over the Mediterranean and Middle Eastern world. From North Africa they came. From Rome they came. From Greece and Turkey and Arabia they came. Jews from all over the known world, the Mediterranean and the Middle Eastern world, came into the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. And as the disciples of Jesus were gathered in one place, the Bible says suddenly there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind that came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. That they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. These Jews who had come from other countries heard these Galilean Jews speaking in their languages. They were amazed and perplexed and wondered what it all meant. And then Peter stood up and addressed the crowd and told them that this was the fulfillment of prophecy. Peter went on to tell them that Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, was raised from the dead and is now both Lord and Messiah. And Peter called on the crowd to repent, to be baptized, and to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And that day, the Bible tells us, 3,000 people became believers. As you continue to read the book of Acts, as you continue to read through the book of Acts, you see the church move out in the power of the Holy Spirit. They were this cluster of scared disciples huddled together because they thought what happened to Jesus in his crucifixion was that might happen to them, that the Romans might come and get them. But when they were filled with the Spirit, they moved out in boldness and power. By the power of the Spirit, these early disciples healed people. By the power of the Spirit, demons were cast out and people were set free. Most importantly, by the power of the Spirit, the gospel was proclaimed and people believed in Jesus and were saved. Even in the midst of horrible, terrible, wicked persecution, the church became this unstoppable force because of the power of the Holy Spirit. But when you get to the end of the book of Acts, well, there's just an odd ending. When you get to the end of the book of Acts, there's no closure. When you read through the book, the church is doing all of these wonderful things in the power of the Spirit. And then when you get to the end, there's no closure. It ends with Paul sitting in a house under house arrest. End. Doesn't tell you what happened to Paul. Doesn't tell you. It just ends. And it's an odd ending. It just leaves you hanging. And the scholars tell us that it's written that way on purpose so that the reader knows that the baton is being passed. Scholars tell us that it's written that way so that the reader is meant to hear, look, we, the early church, did all of these things in the power of the Spirit. Now you, reader, go be church in your day in the power of the Spirit. Being Spirit-led means that we believe, not just up here in our heads, that we actually walk in this truth that the Holy Spirit really is. Like, really is at work in and among us. Now, before we go to the next point, I want to teach you two words that are part of a theological debate that's going on. The first word is the word cessationist. Cessationist. You can hear in that word cessationist the word cease. Cessationist cease. Cessationists are a group of Christians, mostly in this country. You'll be hard to find cessationists outside of the U.S. and England. Cessationists are a group of Christians who believe that the work of the Holy Spirit is limited to helping us understand the Bible, helping us to believe in Jesus, and the Spirit makes the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper effective. Cessationists say that the miraculous, the mighty work of the Holy Spirit that we see in the Bible, of people getting healed, of words of prophecy given, of tongues, of the just the miraculous, they say God didn't do that stuff anymore. They say that work has ceased. That's why they're called cessationist. The other word I want you to know or to hear is the word continuationist, right? And you can hear in that word what? Continue. Continuationist, well, this is the vast majority of Christians in the world. The vast majority of Christians in the world don't have the resources that we have in this country. So many Christians in this country are cessationists because, look, we got a little money, we got good buildings, we just have so much that we feel like we don't have to rely on the power of the Spirit. But so many Christians around the world who have so little, they must trust the power of the Spirit. So the vast majority of Christians around the world, and including this country, are continuationist. That is, they believe that the mighty, miraculous, powerful work of the Spirit, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the wonder-working power of the Spirit continues to this day in our time in the church right now. Now listen. Look at me, everybody, look at me. I don't care if you remember those words. That's not the point. The point in me giving you those words is for you to decide where you are. You have to decide if you are a cessationist or a continuationist. You've got to decide where you are. Now, we are continuationists. However, the way many of us live and do ministry, functionally, we are cessationists. Officially, we have a continuationist theology. We say we believe the Holy Spirit is alive and at work. I mean, you all said amen to a bunch of things at the beginning of this message. But functionally, many of us live and do ministry like, Holy Spirit really doesn't do that stuff anymore. Being a Spirit-led church means that we believe, we walk in this truth that the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work today. Second, being a Spirit-led church, being Spirit-led means that we are astonished by the truth that every believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Listen. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not reserved for some special elite class of Christians. It is for all believers. Let's go back to our text from Acts chapter 2. The Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, the believers were all together in one place. This is more than just the 12 apostles. This is all the disciples of Jesus. There were 120 of them at the time, men and women. All of them were together in one place. And when the Holy Spirit came, the Bible says in verse 4 of Acts 2, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. when the believers began to speak in other languages and the onlookers thought that they were drunk with wine, Peter stood up and said, "They are not drunk. This is the fulfillment of prophecy." Through the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, God said in the last days that he would pour out his spirit on all flesh, sons and daughters, young and old, men and women. Listen, every true believer in Jesus has the powerful, miraculous, wonder-working indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Whether you have an emotional experience or not, if you are a believer, if you are a genuine believer and follower of Jesus Christ, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Don't measure it by the amount of emotional experience you have or not. This is the truth of God's Word. There is, hear me, there is no such thing as a Christian who does not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that you received the Spirit when you came to believe in Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 says, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." That is, you cannot genuinely and sincerely make the confession of faith that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you're able to say today genuinely, "Jesus is my Lord and Savior," that's evidence of the Spirit dwelling on the inside of you. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, the Apostle Paul asked the Galatians this question. He said, "I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard?" There he's asking the Galatians, "Look, friends, did you get the Holy Spirit by keeping the law so well that God the Father saw your good law keeping and decided to give you the Holy Spirit as a reward? Or did you get the Holy Spirit by hearing the gospel of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin and for your salvation? Is that how you got the Spirit?" Of course, it was through believing. Believing. Going back to Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, there was the sound of wind, strong, violent wind. This takes us back to Genesis, when God breathed into Adam the breath of life. The Holy Spirit makes us alive in Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, the Bible says, but the Holy Spirit makes us alive in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit, when we come to believe in Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit that makes us born again, that gives us the new birth as we've been studying in Bible study. It's the Holy Spirit, when we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and makes us alive to the Word of God, alive to the will of God, alive to the voice of God. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, it's not only the sound of wind, but there were these tongues of fire that rested on each of them. Fire. Fire is passion. Fire is power. And so we see here on the day of Pentecost, spiritual life, spiritual passion, spiritual power was given to all believers. All believers, this is for you. Now, you may be saying this morning, "But I don't really experience that. I don't know if I have an experience of this life, this power, this passion." Well, it may be today that you are a genuine believer, but you're just not plugged in. Right? When I was serving north of Charlotte in Huntersville, New Friendship Church, And I'm forever grateful for that congregation because I came into my own as a preacher in that congregation. That congregation nurtured me into being a preacher and teacher of the word. And I remember it's a small congregation, and one day our copier broke down, and so we called a repair person, and the repair person came, and I was the only person in the office that day, and so I showed the repair person to the copier, and just sat in the office to chat with him while he worked on the copier, and I noticed the first thing he did was to move the copier away from the wall and look behind it. Now, I'm thinking, well, that's just an odd thing because there are no panels, there's no access to inside the copier from the back. And so I asked him what he was doing, and he said, you don't know how many calls I get to go repair a copier, and the only thing it needs is to be plugged in. Right? You might be thinking there's something wrong with your Christianity. You might be thinking I believe in Jesus, but maybe I don't have the Spirit. No, maybe you just need to get plugged in. And you get plugged in by abiding in the Word. You get plugged in through prayer. You get plugged in by walking in the Spirit. The more you walk by the Spirit and risk being in the Spirit, the more you'll experience the Spirit. What does it mean to be Spirit-led? Well, it means that we will be astonished by the truth that every single believer, every single one of us who names Jesus as Lord and Savior, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Listen, this is not something you got to climb some spiritual Mount Everest to go get. This is not for people who are just in Pentecostal denomination. This is for you. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit right now where you sit if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Third, being Spirit-led means listening to the Holy Spirit. It means seeking the voice. Seeking the guidance of the Spirit. It means submitting our plans to the Spirit. It means adjusting our plans to stay in step with the Spirit. Because listen, we can easily get out of step with the Spirit. Being Spirit-led means listening to the Spirit. So I know the question is, well, how do we listen to the Spirit? How does the Spirit speak to us? Well, the Holy Spirit speaks to us primarily through the Word of God. If you want to grow in your sensitivity to the Spirit of God, to the voice of God, stay in the Word of God. The Spirit speaks to us primarily through the Word, but the Spirit also speaks by an inner prompting, an inner impression. An inner voice. Sometimes the Spirit will speak by a prophetic word. Someone will come to you and say, God told me to tell you. When I was 16 years old, I'm a cashier in a grocery store. I'm not a Christian. I didn't even go to church. I'm scanning groceries, doing my job. A lady comes through my line I've never seen before. Very pleasant lady. But in the middle of the conversation, she stops and she said, you're called to be a preacher. I said, I'm sorry, lady, I don't even go to church. She said, you're called to be a preacher. Sometimes you'll just get a prophetic word. God told me to tell you, and God speaks to us that way. Sometimes the Spirit will speak by a vision or a dream. And know that all of these things must be checked against the Scripture. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you in one of these ways, the Holy Spirit will not contradict the Word of God because the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God, and so He's not going to contradict it. So compare all of these things to Scripture, because if you don't, you can very easily go to wacky land with dreams or I think I heard God say. No, you ground it in the Scriptures. This takes us to our text from Acts chapter 16. Listening to the Spirit. Acts chapter 16, Paul and his companions were on their second missionary journey. Their plan was to travel west into the province of Asia. Now, don't think Pacific countries like China and Japan. There's a Roman province called Asia. It's modern-day Turkey now. Their plan, Paul and his companions, had a plan to go into Asia to preach the gospel. Now, their plan made very good sense. I mean, Paul has had this success, great success, in going into a large city, finding a synagogue, preaching the gospel, winning converts, and then planting a church there. That's been Paul's method over and over and over again in city after city after city. So it made logical sense that they would travel to Asia because of the large and influential city of Ephesus. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit would not let them go into Asia. How many of you know that it's better to follow God's plan than your plan? Even when your plan makes all the sense in the world, it's better to follow God's plan than your plan. And just because something makes sense doesn't mean that you should do it. Paul and his companions, they're not even told why the Holy Spirit did not let them go into Asia to preach the gospel. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will just close a door that we thought was open and we don't understand why. But wisdom says follow the guidance of the Spirit. Even if it doesn't make sense, follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. So Paul and his companions tried to go west into Asia, but the Holy Spirit closed the door. Next, the Bible says in Acts 16, they decided, well, to go north into Bithynia. They hadn't been to Bithynia, so let's go to Bithynia to preach the gospel. But the Bible says in verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go there either. Notice the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus. Please, 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 please do not refer to the Holy Spirit as it. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, is a person. Again, Holy Spirit, they wanted to go west. The Holy Spirit said no. Tried going north. The Holy Spirit said no. Right here, I want you to understand something about how the Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit leads us step by step by step. So often, we do not move in faithfulness to God because we're waiting for the Lord to give us the whole plan. From A to Z, God, when you give me the plan, when you let me know how this thing is going to go from A to Z, I'll step out in boldness then. No. God leads us. The Holy Spirit leads us step by step. The Lord gives you a step. Take that one. He'll give you the next step. This is for your life and for the life of the church. Step, then he'll give you the next step. Then you get the next step. And so often, there are believers who are just frustrated. They're unhappy with their lives, and they're unhappy with their church because, when are we going to get the plan? When are we going to get the plan? No, just joyfully take the step you're on. Joyfully take the step you're on. He'll give you joyfully take that one. He'll give you the next one. And he'll get you to the place where he wants you to be. Just take the step you're on. It's like that old kids game. Do you remember playing that game, Hot or Cold? Right? You hide an object somewhere, and then people go look for it, kids go look for it, and then you say things like, when they're moving away from the thing that's hidden, you're getting colder, oh, you're freezing, and then when they adjust, right, they adjust, because they hear, oh, I'm moving away from the goal, and they adjust, you go, oh, you're getting warmer, you're burning up now, right? Remember that game? And until they found around the thing. That's how the Holy Spirit leads us. And you know what's required for both that game and for being Spirit-led? It requires constant listening. That's a problem. Like, we'll listen for a while. When we start to get warm, we're like, okay, I got this. And next thing, we stop listening, and next thing you know, we're freezing. This requires constant listening to the voice of the Spirit, because the Spirit's always saying, oh, you're getting warmer. You know, that's the step. Go that way. Yes, go that way, step by step. Now you're getting colder. And the great thing about the Holy Spirit's not harsh. You take a wrong step, you take a step in the wrong direction, Holy Spirit doesn't come down with thunder and lightning, I shall smite thee. No. It's the Holy Spirit. God, you're getting colder, just come this way. And now you're getting warmer. Listen, the church is a sailboat and not a rowboat. So many congregations try to make their church a rowboat. Let's just all get in the rowboat and let's just grab some oars and let's just do this in our own strength. Let us try to get our church where we think we ought to go in our, let's just row. And so many churches, the people are exhausted because they're just rowing and rowing. The church is not meant to be a rowboat. It's meant to be a sailboat. You cast up the sail. Holy Spirit, where, what? What? And let the wind blow and fill the sails. Fourth, being Spirit-led means having a lifestyle of risky obedience. It means having a lifestyle of risky obedience. That is, when we've listened, when we've discerned the step the Lord wants us to take in a particular direction, we actively obey. We obey, risking looking foolish, risking the criticism of others, risking looking silly, risking things not going the way we planned. We risk obedience, trusting the Holy Spirit to show up in power. We risk obedience, again, trusting that if we've heard wrong, the Holy Spirit will correct us. We risk obedience, trusting that if we are stepping in the right direction, the Holy Spirit will show up in power and do what is beyond our strength and resources. I love to tell the story about the time, again, I was serving New Friendship Church, and a member of the church asked me to meet with someone they knew that was really disturbed. And so I invited this young man to my office to come and see me for a counseling session. And this young man was probably the angriest person I've ever met. As a matter of fact, I was personally intimidated, and if I'm being honest, I was afraid. His whole demeanor, his countenance, I thought he could just burst into a violent rage. And he started telling me his story, and he's been through these awful things, and he's done these awful things that he was confessing to me. And then what really started to disturb me was this young man started saying, and you know, preacher, I'm hearing these voices. I'm hearing voices in my head telling me to do really, really bad things. Well, in that moment, all of these things I'd been saying I believed, all these things I'd been preaching to New Friendship Church came to mind. Like, you know, I say that I believe what Jesus said in Luke 10:19. In Luke 10:19, Jesus said, I have given you authority to overcome snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. I say I believe what the Bible says when it says, greater is he who is in you, that is the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world, the devil. I say I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is with me. All right, so I've got to take a risk and do something. Because my flesh said, talk to him, pat him on the back, and get him out of my office ASAP. But the Holy Spirit said, no, this man needs prayer. This man needs the intervention of the Spirit. And so I just began to talk to him. I said, look, you should not be hearing any voices in your head other than the Holy Spirit. Can I pray for you? Can I lay hands on you? So now, I made sure I stayed behind my desk during the session. He was on the other side of my desk, just in case something went down. So I took a deep breath. I walked around my desk and put my hand on his shoulder and just prayed, God, would you drive out the working of the devil? Would you cause these voices to be silent? And on we prayed. And then we said amen. And I looked at him. His whole countenance changed. He had a scowl on it. Changed. Now, to you, that just might sound like a preacher story, but I'm telling you, in that moment, I wasn't sure that I could do that. I mean, I did that with fear and some doubt. But ultimately, I took a step and risked obedience. Acts chapter 16, after the Spirit closed the door on Paul and his companions, going west to Asia, then north to Bithynia, it says, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Then Luke writes, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Even though only one person had the vision, they all discerned that God was calling them to cross the sea to Macedonia, a place they had never been before. Risky obedience to the call of the Spirit will take us to places we've never been before. Paul and his companions went to Macedonia, and it resulted in the planting of churches that we know in the New Testament as the Philippians and the Thessalonians. Friends, risk obedience to the Spirit. Risk obeying the Spirit. When I first got to this church and was meeting with individuals and small groups in order to get to know you, one of the things you all said to me repeatedly was, preacher, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're a pastor. We like you. However, whatever you do, do not ask us to knock on doors. My response was, well, I'm not going to ask you, but the Lord might. He did, and the bread ministry has turned out to be a blessing. Why? Because we took a step. We risked obeying the Spirit. So we've got to ask today, what else is the Spirit calling us to that is risky? And I believe it's quite a few things. Fifth and finally, being led by the Spirit, being Spirit-led means a passion for Jesus and for making Him known. If you're going to be led by the Spirit, there's got to be a passion for Jesus and making Him known. Led by the Spirit, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stood up before the crowd and preached the gospel of Jesus, calling people to believe in the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus. Led by the Spirit, the early church spread the gospel across the Mediterranean world. Led by the Spirit, Paul and his companions went into new territory, concluding that God had called them to preach the gospel of Jesus to them. A great deal of ministry, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is simply to point to Jesus. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus. And when people are led by the Spirit, there is a passion for Jesus and a passion for making Him known. The Spirit-led church worships, plans its calendar, and engages the neighborhood in a way that says it's all about Jesus. Well, I could, as you can guess this morning, go on and on about being Spirit-led. I love this subject. I love the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But we're gonna stop. And I simply want to bring this to a focal point in this. Where are you when it comes to the work of the Spirit? Where are we as a church when it comes to the work of the Spirit? If you are here today and you're saying, I know I believe. And I believe the Holy Spirit's dwelling in me, but I know there's more in terms of my being Spirit-led, of our being Spirit-led. Here's what Jesus says. He says, if you sinful, evil people, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You may have the Spirit dwelling on the inside of you, but what you may need today is not to get the Holy Spirit, but to be filled with the Spirit. And Jesus says, all you got to do is ask the Father. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the day of Pentecost. We're grateful that you have poured out your Holy Spirit onto the church. We thank you that we are a church that is led by the Spirit. But Father, we recognize that there are areas of our life, areas of the church, where we just feel like we're just not plugged into the power. We're not tuned in to the voice of the Spirit. So God, right now, in the name of Jesus, because your word tells us to, would you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit? Would you fill us, empower us with your Holy Spirit? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh. Melt us, mold us. Fill us, use us, Spirit of the living God. Fall afresh on Derrida Church. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.